I tell you, I show up here about 8:30-ish, and it just makes my day to see everybody in the alleyway working away, setting up tables, unloading the food, and getting ready for the storehouse. They are so faithful. Nobody ever sees them. They're back in the back alley, and yet they're there every week, you know. They don't get to stand up on stage here underneath the lights, but they are there every week, and it just makes so many people so happy, and it makes such a difference in the lives of so many people that they keep doing that. It just sets my day off right, and I get to show up and greet these people, you know, every week, and also you. So once again, it's just a privilege to be here, and we're so glad that you came and joined us and said with your presence that this is the most important place for you to be right now. No place else, because you can only be one place at a time. And if you say yes to anything in this life, you're saying no to something else, and you said yes to this, and that is amazing. And I don't say that frivolously, because our presence is everything. It's all we have to give, if you really think about it. That's it. We can give our presence, you know. If we give our presence to our job, they give us presence credits, you know. This is your proof that you were here. Now you can go give that to somebody else for their presence and what the fruit of their presence is. And that's just what we're trading here. It's just presence. So think about where you place your presence. Don't take it lightly. And when you do show up someplace, let's all make sure we really show up. We're really here. We're not here and mentally someplace else. We're here. Thoughts, presence, action, everything lined up, integrated. That's kingdom. That's what Jesus was talking about here. And so, with that, we're moving along in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is all about kingdom. I mean, really, all of Jesus' message in life was about kingdom, was about this application of presence, this awareness of God's Spirit and unity and connection in every moment. But right here, concentrated in the sermon, is where we really are getting all the things. So if we can get this, if we can understand these three chapters, you've got the key. You know, we got the decoder key to the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the Bible, why it's so important for us to understand this. But understand it as it would have left Jesus' lips. Understand what his first hearers in the original language would have understood by his words. That's where we want to get. We want to be the most literal guys in the room, but literal from that point of view, so that we really know what Jesus was talking about, what he was driving toward. A couple weeks ago, I asked you a question, and we kicked it around for a few seconds in here. And the question was, what is the purpose? What is the goal of the spiritual life? And we got all sorts of answers. Does anyone remember the answer that I was driving at? Nina! Freedom! Now, that might strike some of you as a little strange, that the goal of the spiritual life should be freedom, because we normally think, well, it's love, well, it's salvation, well, it's redemption, repentance, deliverance, it's all sorts of things. But if you really think about it, without freedom, you don't get any of that other stuff. Without freedom, there is no choice. Without a choice, there is no love. And without love, there isn't any of these other things that we normally associate with the spiritual life. Jesus is very specific. He says, if you follow my commandments, then you're my followers, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's about freedom, first and foremost. Now, the question then should be asked is, freedom from what? You know, freedom is always freedom from something, right? So, freedom from what? Well, let me ask you this before we answer that. How do you know that you're free from something? How do you know that something is free? Think about it. How do you know that something is free? Even just free from charge, how do you know that something is free? Is there anything left in our lives that is free of charge? It's getting pretty precious and few these days, I think. You know, they're regulating everything. But can you name one thing that is still free? No? I think someone said air. Air. Okay, they haven't found a way to tax that yet. Okay. Unless you're a scuba diver, air is free. Unless you're an astronaut, air is free still, sort of, all right? How do we know that it's free? How do we know that it's free in our lives? You don't have to do anything for it. And even beyond that, you don't have to think about it at all. Think about the things that are truly free in your life There's a few of them. But you weren't thinking about your breathing until I just called attention to it. It just happens. You don't think about the air. It's just there. Unless it's not, and then you're thinking about it. But something that is truly free is something that we don't have to think about. We don't have to plan for it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to take thought and worry over it. Now contrast that with something that's not free. How about food? How much do you think about food? Frank thinks about it all the time. He's shaking his head. He knows. Something that's not free is something that we are always thinking about, planning for, working it out, strategizing, working and trying to figure out how we're going to do it. And, you know, typically we're anxious about it. We're thinking about it. Where is the next meal coming from? How am I going to keep the lights on at home? The things that we really have to pay for are the things that we are thinking about constantly, taking thought over. And in many ways, they own us. They enslave us. We are not free when something is not free. So that's the difference here. That's what Jesus is trying to show us. When he's talking about not worrying, which is a section we're going into right now, he's talking about freedom. Because God's love is free. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God's love is free? Well, even if you would say yes to that question, take a look at your actions, take a look at your attitudes, take a look at your thought patterns, because that's going to tell you the answer of what you really believe. How much do you think about God's love? How much do you worry about following the rules? How much do you think about salvation and heaven and hell? How much do you think about whether God is accepting you? Because if you're thinking about it, if you're working toward it, if you're planning for it, if you're worrying about it, it's not free. It's not free to you. You can tell your freedom, you can measure your freedom by measuring your worry. Your worry is up, your freedom is down, and vice versa. If we're thinking about God's love, if we're worried about it, when I started pastoring, 10 years ago, I had people coming up to me after 40 years in the church saying, I still don't know if I'm really saved. 40 years in the church. Hey, they looked all right to me. I don't know. How can you go through 40 years of spiritual practice and still not know the basic thing that should have been the impetus out of the gate? The thing that you started with should have been a blessed assurance, shouldn't it? Unless you're a Puritan. They thought assurance was rare and came later on in life. But most of us feel that if Jesus is really true, if what he means, he really means, and if what he means is an accurate reflection of his Father in heaven, then just look at his life. Look at his words. What he was trying to do was bring us the good news that God's love is free. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to be anxious about it. We don't have to worry over it. It's a constant. It's a constant in our lives. And the problem is, as we've said in here before, we typically come from a place of need, a point of lack. And we feel that we have to fill that hole. We have to fill that need, fill that lack, in order to be at some sort of level, some sort of standard at which we're going to be accepted, at which we're going to be loved. And even though we say we're saved by grace, the truth is, if we don't follow the law, we think we're going to hell. And so right again, we're right back to love not being free, acceptance not being free. And Jesus is trying to give us a good news that flies in the face of that. And I know theologically it could be grinding a lot of your gears right now, but just suspend that for a second and let's just keep moving forward, because this idea of not worrying is huge. It's huge because it defines our freedom. It defines everything that Jesus is trying to talk about, because he's not coming from a place of need. He's coming from a place of abundance. He said, I came to bring you life and bring it abundantly. We're not supposed to be scratching out a living at subsistence level. The table is set. Everything is there. If we start from a place of need, then we're always coming from fear. We're always trying to fill something, some sort of void in our lives. But if we're coming from Jesus' place of abundance, then the void is already filled. All we have to do is accept the gift that's freely offered. And it changes the nature of the relationship. I can tell you that looking from the outside in, two people coming from need and abundance may look exactly the same, doing the same things and you know, still active and working. But from the inside out, it's going to make all the difference in the world. You know, are you a neurotic basket case or are you someone that is balanced and enjoying the moments of your life? This is what Jesus is trying to get us to. Can you enjoy the ride? Not just scratch out your way to salvation. Are you enjoying the ride? Are you worrying less? Take a look at what he says. And I know we covered this verse last week, but let's start here and move forward. Matthew 6:24, either in your books or up on the screens or in your bulletins there. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And of course, we have to define this word hate a little bit, because hate there in Aramaic, sana, doesn't mean malicious hate in the way we normally think of it. It just means to prefer less, to love less. It means to put in a subservient position. So no one can serve two masters. Either you will prefer one less and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And that wealth word there, we said, was actually mammon. And mammon is defined as the stuff that we pile up in our lives that define us. That thing that we cling to, that thing that we really turn to, that thing that we amass in our lives to give us a sense of security. Because remember, we're coming from a place of need. We're coming from a place of lack. So the more zeros in our bank account, the more we can feel secure. The more we can whistle past the graveyard of our fears. If we just have some cushion there, we got something, you know? Maybe it's fame, maybe it's talent, maybe it's all these things. But we've all experienced the phenomenon of whatever it is that we are clinging to. If it's temporal, right? Then we're only as good as the last thing that we did. You know? Every time a writer writes something, he or she wonders, is that the last thing I'll ever have? The last idea I'll ever have? Every time a singer gets a song done, is that the last song? You know? Every time we do anything, we're wondering, is there any more? Is there any more? Because it's a constant, constant filling that is needed. There's never a sense that you've arrived. There's never a sense that there's any assurance to your life. And so that mammon is that thing that you use, and maybe there's a few of them, that you cling to, that help you to feel at least good enough to get through the day. But if that is where you're placing your trust, then you cannot place your trust in God. You know, the best translation, right from the Aramaic of this line, is that you can't plow two rows at once. You can't work your way to unity from an ununified position. We've talked about in here before several times this idea that the means that we use must match the ends that we seek. And some of you have heard that, maybe for a few of it's new. The means that we use must match the ends that we seek. You know, you put that one on your refrigerator. What it really means is, actually, is that the means that we use always match the ends that we produce. We can't work for unity without first being unified. Now, that sounds like a catch-22. How do I work for unity unless I'm unified first? And, you know, cart before the horse, chicken and egg kind of thing. But really, that's not it. What Jesus is talking about here is that if we can live our lives as if something is already true, we can make it true in our lives. You know, that is the definition of biblical faith. It has nothing to do with what you think. It has nothing to do with an idea or a creed. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with living your life as if something were already true. And even in the face of that lack of evidence, you continue to move forward. Even in the face of the challenges that you face, plus the lack of evidence, you continue to press forward. That's what faith is. It's motion. It's action. It's conviction in the face of not knowing, in the face of a lack of clarity. If we can do that, then this whole thing starts moving in a different direction. The means that we use must match the ends that we seek. We can't can't go for a balanced life through a neurotic, anxious, worrying process. You know, it's like that character in Seinfeld. Serenity now! You can't do it. It's going the opposite. Like breeds like. You know, you're not going to get figs from olive trees. You're not going to get love from fear. This is something the church has made a mistake doing, trying to drive us into the arms of a loving God with a stick through fear. Fear of damnation, fear of hell, fear of temporal punishment, fear of excommunication, fear of whatever. You can't go from fear to love. Fear just breeds more fear. It will never bring us to love. Jesus is trying to get us this quantum leap here. Make that happen in our lives, where we take a leap over from the fear side to the love side, from the need and lack side to the abundant side. How do you do it? At some point, you just decide to act as if it's already true. Find out whether it is. If it's not, okay, course correction. Try again. But this is the way it works. If we want balance and serenity, if we want contentment, we're going to have to match that in the way that we live our lives. This is what Jesus is talking about here. And so now, this freedom of God that we're talking about, we're not going to experience that if we're worrying all the time, because worry is the opposite of freedom. And Jesus is trying to get us to turn that around, to get a wedge in there somehow that we can take the first few steps of assurance, of abundance, rather than always from this place of need. And this is what he's trying to get us to do. And now he's going to elaborate in these next few verses. At Matthew 6:25 and following, he's going to give us what I see as four principles for being able to move forward in this. And he's going to use very colorful and down-to-earth illustrations to try to get these points across. And remember, he's talking to an agrarian people. He's talking to a people who are close to the land. But the illustrations still work for us today. They're close enough to our lives that we can see what Jesus is pointing at, but we really got to see what he's driving at. The radically different action that he's asking us to perform in our lives so that we can get our means matching our ends. At Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you. For what reason? You know, whenever you say that, you see that, there's an old saw. If you see therefore, you have to look and see what it's there for. Same thing here. This is a therefore. For this reason, I say to you. For what reason? For the reason that you can't serve two masters. The preceding verse there. Because you can't serve two masters, because if your ends don't match your means, then I'm going to say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In that last line there, Jesus is giving us the principle. He's telling us you need to look deeper. You know, the world that we live in is pretty loud, pretty noisy. It screams at us. It's in our faces. It demands our attention. I think of the seen world, the material world, the world that we live on in at the physical plane, like the sun. The sun rises in the morning and it obliterates all the stars in the sky. You know, the blue light is scattered and we don't see the stars anymore in the atmosphere, through the atmosphere. But they're still there. They're exactly where they were a few minutes ago before dawn, but now we don't see them anymore. It's the same thing with this life, with this material world. It's so loud, it's so in our face, it's so glaring that it obliterates the unseen world. But that world is still there. Is not the body more than clothing? Isn't life more than food? Jesus is trying to say, keep some balance. Keep some perspective. If we are not aware that the unseen world is still present in all our moments, if we fall into the mode of just dealing with the physical world, with all of the things that we have to accomplish and all of the details, and all of the money that we need to make in order to keep lights on and food on the table, in a very short period of time, we're burned out. In a very short period of time, we are all about worry. We have lost all of our freedom. We are just going about this deadly routine that takes us day by day deeper and deeper into its own cycle. What Jesus is saying is every day we need to balance the two. We need to experience the unseen world. We need to experience this mystical and unseen presence that connects us all, each one of us as human beings, and God in the midst, the grand unifier of all things. And if we don't take time, if we don't have time, make time, prayer time, quiet time, meditative time, contemplative prayer time, or exercise time in which we move into that place where we remember that we are not just clothing and food. We are more than that. We are capable of accessing the seen world and the unseen world, but it takes practice. It takes presence. It takes awareness. Jesus is saying, look deeper. Continue to look deeper. Don't just allow yourself to live on the surface. Because without that balance, we quickly lose our way and slide right into the anxious, neurotic living where most of us reside in this crazy society of ours. It is so noisy, so loud. Next verse, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, this might sound like really good news for those of you who like to sit on the couch. Is this Jesus telling us we don't need to work? Just kick back. Your heavenly Father will feed you like he feeds the birds. God forbid. Think about birds. Do birds work? Is there a time when birds aren't working? Maybe if they're taking a bath, hanging out. They're constantly, from the moment they get up to the moment that they put their heads down in their shoulders or whatever they do, birds are constantly about gathering and consuming food and eliminating food and making little birds to be able to do the same thing, building nests and do what they do. They never stop. But what do birds do that humans don't? They stay absolutely locked in the present moment. Now, birds don't have the capability of thinking about past and present. Hence bird brain, right? They can't do that. But the point is clear. And the reason that Jesus equates kingdom with children is for the same reason. Children are locked into the present moment. They can't conceive a past or future. It's funny to talk to a kid who has not gotten to the point where he can do that yet, and you try to talk to him about yesterday or tomorrow, and you just watch their face. He says, phew. Their minds are exploding. Everything is today. Everything is now. There's no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. Birds have no yesterday and tomorrow. They're working constantly. But to sow, to store, that's all about the future. It's not about the present. Everything is gathered and consumed in the moment. And they don't worry about the next moment because they don't conceive of it. We can conceive of it. We need to be able to conceive of it. It's what separates us from the animal kingdom. We need to be able to pop our heads up like a prairie dog and look around, get the lay of the land, plan for the future. That's what we need to do to be responsible. But most of us never come back in for a landing. We stay up there all the time. Come back in. Do your planning. Look around when you've done everything that you can do and you can't do any more. Put it out of your thoughts. Come back to the present moment and live your life on the ground where you belong. We belong on the ground with everyone around us. Stay in the present moment. When you find your thoughts moving out into something that you're worried about for the future, can you do anything about it now? If the answer is yes, then do it. Make it your present moment. If the answer is no, then put it aside and come back to the present moment. We have to train ourselves to do that, to stay in the present moment. If we can't do that, then we're going to be lost in the anxiety and the neurotic behavior of worry once again. Look deeper. Balance the seen and the unseen. Stay in the present moment. Experience the unseen world that can only be experienced here and now, never in the electrical firings of our brain. Matthew 6:27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Depending on your translation, it may be a single hour to his life, your life. It may be a cubit to your height or stature. It may be an inch to your height or stature. Actually, both are right. The cubit is just a unit of measure, and the word there for stature can either mean in maturity or it can mean physical stature. So either one is fine, and the point comes across the same way, doesn't it? In Luke's version of this same saying, he adds a second line that is really good. And Jesus says, you know, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Because if you can't even do the least of things, why worry about the rest? I love that. He's really bringing it home there. And the truth is that most of the basic facts of life, the most basic things that we need every day, are out of our control. Another place Jesus says you can't turn one hair white or black. What are you worried about these other things for? Don't you understand you are completely dependent? You think you've got control? You think you can change the things that matter in your life? You know? Bring it right back down to ground zero. You don't have control over the most basic things of your life. Face it, you are dependent. You're vulnerable. Accept your vulnerability. See the relationship that you really have, not only to God vertically, but to each other. We're all interdependent. You know? The poet said, no man is an island, right? We are interconnected. We are interdependent. We need to accept that fact, because the opposite of that creates the illusion of control that keeps us running, keeps us planning, keeps us striving, keeps us worrying, keeps us anxious, always trying to play life like a chess game, three moves in advance, not in the present. Accept your vulnerability, Jesus says. And the next verse, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. And then he finishes, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And by Gentiles, the word there is ethnos in the Greek. It means those who don't know our God. Think of it that way. Those who don't know our God, those who don't understand the nature of our God, they eagerly seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need and need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What is he driving at here? Solomon could not do any better in this situation. Now, a plant, like a bird, is not capable of thought. It's not capable of conscious thought. It can't do anything for itself. And yet Solomon couldn't rival the beauty. The beauty is not in what is being added. The beauty is what is in the essence of the thing. The lily is beautiful because its DNA says it's going to be beautiful. It just is what it is. Nothing added to it can make it any more beautiful than it already is. What Jesus is trying to get at is that we are all perfect in this moment from God's point of view. This moment is complete. This moment is perfect if we are here and present and aware of that fact. There is nothing we can add to it to make it more perfect. In fact, anything we add to it will make it less than perfect. We'll take away the completion of this moment by taking away our presence from it. As soon as we take thought, as soon as we try to think, what could make this better? Where maybe I should be, or what I should be doing, and not this. I'm no longer completed. I'm no longer perfect. If we can just see this moment as containing all that it needs, that there's nothing we can add to it, everything starts to change. God has clothed us perfectly. Nothing can be added. The beauty and the value that each one of us has as a person is in our essence. It's what we were created to be. It's who God created us to be. Who we are in God. Not in anything that we can do. Reaffirming our dependence. Reaffirming our vulnerability. Look deeper. Balance seen and unseen. Stay present in this moment. Don't allow your thoughts to be everywhere except where you are. Accept your vulnerability and dependence. And see the perfection of this moment. If you could live like that, First of all, what would you look like? Well, you'd look exactly like the Beatitudes, now wouldn't you? That opening picture of the finished product is mirrored here in this process. These four principles, this way of living life that Jesus is trying to get across to us through these beautiful illustrations, these wonderful images that he's giving us in our lives. But it's so hard for us to see this truth, isn't it? So hard for us to really believe that we are beautiful, that our vulnerability makes us beautiful. So hard for us to live with our imperfection and think that somehow it's all right. And the trail of wreckage behind us, that somehow that's forgiven, that we're still loved, that we can still be perfect in this moment. It's so difficult for us to do. I got an email a couple of days ago from a man that I just got to know a couple of months ago, and we've been talking and seeing each other on almost a weekly basis. And he came in trailing so much stuff, and he came in a desperate way, and you know, starting down that slide toward suicidal ideation, and was just looking for a lifeline and really grasping. And so we've been talking, and frankly, talking about everything that we talk about here, Sunday after Sunday. It's the same stuff, you know. One thing you learn about Jesus, he's kind of a Johnny One Note, you know. It's the same point over and over and over again. And if you didn't get it, I'll tell you again. And I'm going to tell you this way and that way. Infinite images and stories, but the same point over and over and over again. So what else is there to talk about? Except the good news and God's love and everything that we're saying here this morning that I've been trying to tell him, you know? And I could see his gears just grinding and his mind just blowing after all the years of evangelical training and everything that he's been through. You know, it sounded good. He wanted it. But man, it's just too good to be true. It's got to be too easy, you know? And then I got this email, and I just want to read a part of it. All of these things that we're talking about, he says, I think it's saving my life. My stubborn, lazy, fearful, and reluctant old man is still winning, trying not to finish the race, but I do see a glimmer of hope on the horizon, even though shame and resentment, regret, keep calling me back. I used to think that you couldn't polish feces, only he didn't write feces. But since that word's not real appropriate here, I'll let you do the mental translation. I used to think you can't polish feces. Well, maybe I'm not feces. Huh? Maybe I'm not feces. And maybe there's a chance I can truly begin the process of change, real and lasting change. There is so much I'm shameful of. But to be set free from a few of those things at least might loosen the noose and begin the course of dismantling this rope of self-loathing. How many of us does this paragraph resemble? How many of us really feel that self-loathing, that sense that we couldn't possibly be good enough? That sense that we can't ever measure up. That sense that God will always see something wrong with us. And that really we are that piece of feces that nobody can polish and make it anything other than what it is. You know, I don't care what the Calvinists say. God did not create us to be totally depraved. He didn't create anything but what he considered a beautiful son or daughter. Beautiful as those lilies in the field. As free as those birds in the air. That's what he created. Life beat us down. People betrayed us. People abandoned us. And we started to imagine that we were something else. And we started to hate ourselves for it. Because we thought others did. And ultimately, we thought God did. But it's just a story we're telling ourselves. It's not true. Jesus gave us the good news. You know what the good news is? The good news is you're not a piece of feces. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus and God never see us that way. That God's love is absolutely free. That we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think about it. And the moment that we begin to understand that another person is not worthless, not less than, that we can see in them something we couldn't see before. We thought they were worthless. We loathed them. As soon as we can see them in a different light, we'll have the first awakening that we are also not worthless, not loathsome. At the moment we no longer loathe anyone, we will cease our own self-loathing. At the moment that we forgive someone, set them free, we are set free. We are forgiven. And we'll stop worrying about God's love so much. We'll stop begging him for forgiveness tearfully with all the angst that we can pull out of ourselves and just realize we already are forgiven. As forgiven as we want to be. Because we will start to find out that it's only through God's grace and presence in our life as we experience it that we can be graceful and present. We will start to find out that we can only love that loathsome person, that enemy, because God first loved us. You know, Jesus isn't telling us to live this way because it's the right thing to do. He's not telling us that it would be nice because it creates better kingdom, better community. All those things are true, but it's not why Jesus is asking us to live this way. He's asking us to live this way because it's the only way that we will find out how we are loved. When we experience loving the loathsome, when we experience finding out that another person is not worthless, has infinite potential, even if it's buried in so much stuff, then we get the first inkling of how God can see us in the same way. And that self-loathing, that disbelief that we can be anything desirable at the deepest levels is broken. And we are set free from having to worry about this stuff. This is why Jesus tells us to live this way. This is why kingdom is the essential piece. If we don't experience it, we won't believe it. No matter what our heads tell us, our worry will tell the truth. Our worry will tell the story of our lives. How do we know that we're becoming free? When we start becoming worryless, fearless. When we can give ourselves permission to think and walk in new directions, regardless of what other people may be saying, or regardless of what our training has told us, to say right out loud what we believe, and let the chips fall where they may, and know that our God gives us permission to be wrong, and it's okay. When we can stop thinking and worrying about God's love, and just live as if it's completely free, then we are starting to live as if it really is true. And the worry will drop in our lives, the anxiety and the anxiousness will drop in our lives, and we will begin to enjoy the ride. And then we know that like a child, like a bird, we have really entered kingdom. And our lives will reflect that in the quality of our relationships and the brightness of our smile. Let's pray. Father, it just seems too simple. Help us to accept the simplicity of your nature and of your love and of your relationship. Help us just to accept it's simple. It's not easy because we're broken, but you can heal the broken hearts. You can heal all the parts of ourselves that have been damaged. Help us to just live as if these things are true. To take the risk, to change behavior, to enter in, to extend ourselves to someone we don't really like, to hug someone that we'd rather not, and see what happens. See how it changes everything about us. Father, you are love. You are freedom. You are forgiveness. Help us to experience those things in each moment of our lives as we stay present and find the beautiful nature of your Spirit. Father, we love you, and we only do because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.